Good evening. Good to see each and every one of you. What a beautiful day. We might not be able to see the sun, but it's still up there. Don't worry about that. Lord, keep it going as long as the world is round. It is a genuine pleasure to be able to be with the church in Malden. I'm happy, as well as Cora, to be here to express our appreciation to you for your support, not only financially, but there's something even more important than that, and I want y'all to keep that in mind. That's prayer. Prayer is the strongest thing that we have on this planet. We pray for you each and every day without fail, and we ask you, please, pray for us, and remember our name when you pray, Ron and Corey, not just those two hicks down in Sumter, all right? We appreciate the church here. It is good to see Brother Ted again. Haven't seen him in a couple of years. I think he's been avoiding me, but we'll get by with that. Let's get into our lesson. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, talking about the schoolmaster these few days. And I'm not the schoolmaster, by the way, if you weren't here yesterday. The schoolmaster that we have in mind is that, as we'll read here in a moment, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. In Galatians 3:24, the apostle writes, "Therefore the law was our tutor," that's the New King James reading, the King James version says, "our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." This word tutor or schoolmaster is literally a boy's leader, and it refers to an attendant, oftentimes a slave, whom a wealthy Greek or Roman father provided for his son during the years approximately between 7 to 17. Now, his general duties were to attend to and watch over the lad. He would take the boy to school and to gymnastic exercises. He would watch him and observe his conduct and correct it where it was necessary in order that the boy might fit into the social status that his family had. And he would keep the young fellow from hurtful associations and influences and try to keep him from avoiding foolish and harmful actions. Now, since the Old Testament law of Moses was designed by God to be their schoolmaster, to bring Israel to the New Testament law of Christ, to help them understand Christ, and help them to understand the law of Christ, doesn't it make sense that that Old Testament schoolmaster can help you and I do the same thing? To understand Christ and the New Testament law. John 1:17 tells us that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament law, the schoolmaster, then, will help us this evening, my subject is, understand the seriousness of sin. In 1 John 3:4, in the King James Version, it tells us that sin is transgression of the law. Now, the law of Moses was God's law. To transgress the law of Moses, to transgress the Old Testament, was to commit sin. Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Let's go and look at Romans chapter 7. Paul, in explaining the function of the law, shows that the Old Testament enabled him to understand the serious nature of sin. Romans 7 and verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Paul understood lust and covetousness were sins because he understood the law, and the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." In Romans 7 and verse 12, therefore the law is holy. It has an important principle in regard to the Old Covenant that a lot of people do not understand. And one reason it seems to me perhaps people avoid the Old Covenant, there was nothing wrong with the Old Testament. It was perfect according to Psalm 19 and verse 7. Nothing wrong with it. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 7, 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. That's the Old Testament that he's talking about. Then he says in verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Paul is letting us know here that it was not the law that separated man from God. It was sin. When the law said, thou shalt not do something, and the people went ahead and done it, well, that was transgression of the law, and that was sin. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 then, and the soul that sins, it shall die. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, God let those people know that their iniquities separated between them and God, and their sins would hide his face from them so that he would not hear them. Transgression of the law, transgression of the Old Testament law was sin, and law showed that sin brought death. The law also shows that punishment comes when somebody sins, and thus the penalty that we find under the law can teach us how serious sin is. My lesson this evening, the Old Testament schoolmaster can show us the seriousness of sin. For the first point, let's go to Numbers chapter 15. Again, my first point is that the Old Testament schoolmaster shows the seriousness of sin, and one of the ways it's going to do that is by the example of the man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. In Numbers 15:32, it said, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Well, what was the law? Back up to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Now, what happened if the law was violated? You remember 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us that sin is transgression of the law. Then violation of the law that God gave the Old Testament people was sin. And sin is to be punished. So the man was stoned to death. That was the Old Testament law. And there are some liberal critics who will protest and say, God killed a man for picking up sticks. They're missing the point. There was absolutely nothing wrong in picking up sticks, but when he picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, he broke the great God of the universe's law. 1 John 3, 4, sin is transgression of the law. He transgressed God's law, and Ezekiel 18, 20, which is the culmination and explanation of God's system of justice, says, the soul who sins shall die. He broke the law and thus deserved the death penalty. Now, people, we are not under Old Testament law today, but we are under law. We are under New Testament law, the law of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2 in the New Testament. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now, what is the bottom line here? The law teaches us that one cannot sin and get by with it. That just could not be done. People in the Old Testament telling us here could not get by with sin. And he uses that as an example to let us know under the law of Christ, we cannot get by with sin. People today are not going to be able to get by with sin. The principle is expressed in Numbers 22, verse 32, pardon me, and verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is transgression of the law, and since we are under law to Christ today, if we violate the law of Christ, we sin, and sin will be punished. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. My second point is that the same principles of seriousness of sin under the Old Testament can be found in the New Testament. In Romans 13 and verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this lets us know that these things that Paul lists, these are violations of New Testament law. It is a violation of the law of Christ to commit adultery, to murder, to steal, to bear false witness, to covet, to not love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, what seemed difficult, it seemed, for some folks to comprehend is not just these things that are listed, but all violations of the New Covenant, the New Testament, are sin. I think we can understand the case of the man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. We understand that that was a violation of God's law concerning the Sabbath day. We understand that that was sin. We understand that there is a penalty for sin. And we understand that the penalty for that particular sin was he was stoned to death. What some folks fail to understand sometimes, there was a greater penalty for sin under the Old Testament than being stoned to death. Now, you know that had to hurt. There was a greater penalty than physical death. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we know in Genesis chapter 3, he ate of it. Adam sinned. Well, he was supposed to die that day, right? Turn over to chapter 5. Genesis 5 and verse 5, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Now Adam lived almost 1,000 years after eating of the tree of knowledge. Almost 1,000 years after he sinned, he was still alive. That means he did not die physically the day that he sinned and broke God's commandment. The Bible teaches us there is such a thing as a physical death, and there is also a spiritual death. Paul contemplates this when he talks about the woman in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, that she is dead while living in pleasure. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 said, the soul that sins, it shall die. That does not refer to physical death. It has reference to spiritual death. Now death, the word death, every time you see it, you can have in your mind the principle of some kind of separation. As James says in James 2 and verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead. So the body, when the spirit is separated, it is dead. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the spirit from God. Remember again in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. Now I'm going to tell you something, that this is far more serious than any physical consequences of sin. Let's look at an illustration of this principle in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Numbers chapter 15 tells us about a man sinning by picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he was punished for that transgression by stoning. Now Numbers chapter 16 tells us of a different type of sin. So this brings me to my third point. The Old Testament schoolmaster shows us the seriousness of sin by the examples of Korah and his co-conspirators. Incidentally, my wife's name is C-O-R-A, not K-O-R. Numbers 16 and verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Now in Exodus chapter 19, along about verse 24, it is God who put Moses in that position. It is God who set Moses in the position as leader over Israel. And in fact, if you back up, remember in Exodus chapter 20, when the people witnessed all those thunderings and lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, they trembled. In verse 19, they said to Moses, you speak with God and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. In Exodus 29, along about verse 9, God set Aaron and his sons up in the high priesthood of Israel. Korah and the others were attempting to go above God's law concerning Moses as lawgiver and Aaron as high priest. They were arbitrarily putting themselves on the same level in the functioning of the law. There was no difference in them as human beings, as members of the tribe of Israel, but there was a terribly great difference in the function that God had assigned Moses and Aaron and the function that they bore as members of the tribes of Israel. And what did Moses say about this? Well, let's take a look. Numbers 16 and verse 11. Therefore, you and your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? What's he saying? They were gathering against the Lord. They were not gathering against Moses. They were not against Aaron, but the Lord. You remember 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, God told Samuel that the people had not rejected Samuel, but they had rejected God. When someone tells other folks the word of God and it is rejected, it is not man that is rejected, it is God who is rejected. Let me tell you something, people. God says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you reject that, you're not rejecting me. I didn't write the Bible. This is God's book. And just because I read you something out of it, don't get mad at me. If you want to get mad at somebody, now you ain't brave enough to get mad at God, are you? So you try to take it out on the preacher. I know how it works. Mark 16:16 is not my law. That is the law of God. To reject Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, is to reject God. Oh, there's a verse that comes before that. Maybe some of y'all have read that one. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we reject that, we reject God. Something to think about. This was only part of the rebellion back in the days of Korah in challenging Moses and Aaron. Look at Numbers 16:12. Numbers 16 and verse 12 said, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. They were adding insult to injury. It seemed like they had forgotten that instead of leaving a land of milk and honey, they had left a land of bondage and cruel taskmasters. God had freed them by the hands of Moses and Aaron. They seemed to have forgotten their crying and begging Moses to speak to God in order that God might not speak with them. They were too afraid to speak with God. And it also seemed that they had forgotten that the reason they were not in the land of Canaan was because of their own cowardly rebellion when the spies brought back the report from Canaan. Korah and the others seemed to be trying to place the blame on Moses and Aaron to draw attention away from their own sins. That brings me to my fourth point. The Old Testament schoolmaster shows the seriousness of sin by showing the result of the sin of Korah and all those who were with him. Look in Numbers 16:23. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Look in verse 32. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and with the men, with Korah, with all their gods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation. See this little word pit, P-I-T, three little letters. It comes from a Hebrew word, Sheol. I think you've probably heard that before. It is equivalent to the Greek Hades. It is the world of the dead, the unseen realm. It is where spirits go when they leave the body. It is translated in the King James Version in the Old Testament 31 times as hell and translated 3 times as pit. Now, how does that help us understand? Well, let's look at Psalm 9, see if that might help a little bit. In Psalm 9 and in verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. This word hell here is the very same word translated pit in Numbers chapter 16. A while ago I mentioned there can be worse things than physical death. When Korah and his companions sinned, they not only suffered the physical consequences, they suffered some extreme spiritual consequences. These people were separated not only from Moses and Israel, they were separated from God, and they went alive into hell. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Can't we learn from the Old Testament schoolmaster that one person cannot get by with sin? You remember Adam? Can't we learn that a group of people cannot get by with sin? Remember what happened to Korah and those with him? We also learned that an entire nation cannot get by with sin. You ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, The whole world cannot get by with sin. I'm sure you've heard of the flood. Then how in the world do you think you and I are going to be able to get by with sin? Numbers 32 and verse 23, behold, your sins will find you out. And Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die. That principle is repeated by Paul in Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, when Jesus returns, he will be with the angels of his might in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall suffer punishment, even everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and the glory of his might. Let's go this time to New Testament, Galatians chapter 6. The Old Testament schoolmaster shows us the seriousness of sin. Question might be asked by some, who are not that familiar with the Bible. Well, just what is sin? So my fifth point is, sin is doing that which is forbidden. Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sowing to the flesh is sin, people. Not only that, Galatians chapter 5 gives some details as to the sowing of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 said, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These people are not going to heaven. Why? It is because these things are transgressions of God's law. Remember 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of the law. These things Paul enumerates are sin. And Jesus said in John 8:21, if we die in our sin, we're not going where he is. Then we need to get rid of sin, do we not? And the New Testament teaches us how that can be done. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, out apart from shedding of blood, there is no remission. However, Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. This is why Hebrews 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, lo, I am come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took the Old Testament law out of the way because, people listen, there was not anything in the law that was wrong. The law was perfect. It was God's system. God does not bring anything into being that is imperfect. Nothing wrong with the Old Testament law. But once you violated that law, there wasn't anything in there to remove that violation. Once you sinned by violating that law, there was nothing in that law to take away those sins. This is why Jesus could say in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. We have something they did not have in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was what? The schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Why? Because the schoolmaster couldn't take away sin. So God designed that the schoolmaster bring those people to somebody who could take away sin, and that was Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus could tell Nicodemus in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came, he died, and he didn't just die. He died in order that you and I might obtain forgiveness of sins. After Jesus died, he arose from the dead. And Jesus said, after he arose from the dead, recorded in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be damned. That couldn't be found in the Old Testament. Back up with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that's talking about Jesus Christ, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Forgiveness of sins could not be accomplished under the Old Testament. Back up to Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remission of sins could not be provided by the law of Moses. Now note carefully also that although a person can be baptized for remission of sins, Peter said it must be preceded by repentance. Before him being baptized, even baptized under the gospel system, person must repent. That means before a person goes down in that water, their minds need to be made up that they quit sinning. That does not mean that they are aware of every sin in their life, but their minds need to be determined upon the principle that if I come up out of that water and I realize there's something going on in my life that's sin, I'm going to get rid of it. That's what repentance is, people. That's why Peter said he who repents and is baptized, or to repent and be baptized. Repentance simply means before you're baptized, I'm not going to sin anymore. You cannot be baptized and go back to sin and make it to heaven. Paul says after baptism in Romans 6 and verse 4, we to rise to walk in newness of life. That means we don't do the same things that we used to do. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Anything like that. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now somebody might well speak up and say, and there's a lot of folks, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a fornicator. I don't practice any of those things. Well, thank the Lord that you don't. But that's only part of the story. Go with me to James chapter 4. And this brings me to my last point. Sin also includes not doing what we're supposed to do. James 4:17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Do you understand what he's telling us? People can go to hell not only for what they do, but also what they do not do. Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, what do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Mark 16:16 said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Is baptism not the will of God? Is that not what Jesus, the Son of God, said? Since baptism is the will of God, since baptism for salvation is the will of God, then people need to do that. Since it is what Jesus said, people need to do that. Oh, you know what the conclusion of that is according to James 4:17? It is a sin not to be baptized, folks. Baptism is a command. If you don't believe that, go back and research the conversion of Cornelius again. But that's the same with Mark 16:15, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then it's a sin if we don't do that. Is that not right? Romans 3 and verse 23, we've all sinned. That's terrible. Sin is doing what God says not to do. But sin is also not doing what God says to do. Why did Israel spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness? After God told them to conquer the land of Canaan, in number 14, they refused to do what God told them to do. And because of that, God told them in Numbers 14 and verse 32, "But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness." Why were they punished? Because they did not do what they were supposed to do. There's a New Testament commentary on this in Hebrews chapter 3. Let's take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 15, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" Bible says they sinned. What was the sin? Not doing what God said to do. Look at verse 18. "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" What was their sin? They did not obey. Now pay particular attention to verse 19. Hebrews 3:19, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." If we don't do what God says, God counts it as unbelief. Unbelief is not doing what God says. Remember what Jesus said, Luke 6:46? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" The Old Testament schoolmaster can teach us about the seriousness of sin. Korah and his conspirators went down alive into hell because of sin. Romans 15 and verse 4, "Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope." The Old Testament teaches people we cannot get by with sin. In the New Testament, 1 John 3, 4 said, "Sin is transgression of the law." Romans 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." Galatians 6 and verse 7, "God is not mocked." Just because you don't believe it don't mean it ain't so. Pardon my language. People of the Old Testament could not get by with sin. We have evidence in the New Testament of several people sinning. They didn't get by with it. Take a lesson. People today cannot get by with sin. I'm going to quit. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7. First John 3 and verse 4. Sin is transgression of the law. Sin is doing what God says don't do. But sin is also not doing what God says to do. Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Remember Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus said in John 8:24, "Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sin." Do you believe Jesus? Do you really believe Jesus? Jesus says in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be damned." Do you believe that? Why is it that some people say they believe what he says about believe, but they don't believe what he says about baptism? That seems to be a little contrary to me. But Jesus also says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "For those people who do obey God and are baptized for salvation, we need to remain faithful unto death." I've told you what the will of God is. Are you ready to do it? We can help you in doing the will of God. Let us know how we can assist after we stand and sing a song.